As a young woman, Jackie Hill Perry had what she calls a Damascus Road experience, an encounter with God that caused her to realize she was going to have to follow him and forsake the same-sex relationships she had been enjoying.
So I called my girlfriend and I told her what happened. And I said, I love you. I want to be with you. But to serve God, I know I can't be with you. I grieved that relationship for a good year and a half because we were fine. We were good. I was happy. I enjoyed her, but I couldn't have her and God.
This is Family Life Today. Our hosts are Dave and Ann Wilson. I'm Bob Lapine. Jackie Hill Perry joins us today to share how she came to understand that following Jesus meant the world behind me and the cross before me. Stay tuned. And welcome to Family Life Today. Thanks for joining us. Is this a week where you normally shut down the normal schedule and get together with kids and do stuff?
Yes, it is. We are the family that does fireworks in the backyard, Bob.
Is that legal?
It's legal.
It now is legal in Michigan. I'm always fearful that someone will get hurt.
And nobody's ever gotten hurt. Not yet.
Yeah.
But my oldest son is a pyrotechnic.
Is he?
Yes.
So
it's like a little scary.
You do big fireworks?
Oh, yeah. We do. Yeah,
and one of the sons was shooting skyrockets.
Bottle rocket.
And he had it with his one-year-old who was shooting them off.
Okay, we're not sharing this story.
Oh, yeah, maybe we should.
Nobody else
share
needs
that.
To hear this, but it was dangerous, but nobody got hurt.
I just sit there and pray the whole time.
We actually, it isn't as bad as it sounds. We put it at the very back of the backyard.
Yeah, we're safe.
And they light it, and everybody runs away. And if it doesn't fall over, we're fine.
I remember that we had fireworks in our backyard one 4th of July, and I think it was illegal. As I remember it. And what I remember is my dad had nailed a pinwheel to a tree. Do you remember the pinwheels?
Oh, yeah.
That had
spun? Yeah.
So he went up and lit the pinwheel. And then I remember him running away from it. And I remember him saying, "Here we come, Sergeant Donovan." Well, Sergeant Donovan was the police sergeant in our city.
Did he come over?
And no, he never showed up. But I have this memory of us breaking the law in our backyard on the 4th of July, that time when we're supposed to be celebrating our nation's history and patriotism and all of that. And I remember us being lawbreakers.
And what's that have to do with our show today,
well,
Bob?
It has to do with this season of the year and the fact that there'll be people legally or illegally doing fireworks this week in honor of the 4th of July. And we don't recommend illegal fireworks.
No, we don't.
Right? No, we don't. That's right. We want to make sure we're on record with that. But we thought this week, because it's a holiday week and listeners are out of their normal schedule, a lot of them, we wanted to re-air an interview, a conversation that we had back in March with an author and speaker, a remarkable young woman whose name is Jackie Hill Perry. She wrote a book called Gay Girl, Good God, and it tells her story, which we've already heard a portion of this week, where she talks about growing up in a home where she started to experience same-sex attraction when she was in high school and decided to pursue that and act out on that and declared to her mom, "I'm gay," and lived with that for a couple of years. And as we pick up the conversation today, we come to the turning point in Jackie's life where she recognizes that's not how God's called me to live, and I need to make a change.
God had been pursuing me for a while, but it started to intensify around maybe early 2008, where it just seemed as if my convictions were increasing. And I had went to a friend's, there was this birthday party, and my friend Taylor was there, and Taylor was a Christian. And Taylor gets up to, I guess, share some testimony about how God has been good to her. And she starts to weep and cry about God. And it was the most confusing thing to me. I was like, why is she so emotional about God? I really don't understand why he elicits this response out of somebody that's the same age as me. But my thought was, why doesn't he do that for me? Why am I so indifferent towards the idea of God that I wouldn't cry about him? You know, so I think me asking myself, really, I think Holy Spirit prompting those kinds of questions in my mind, just wouldn't go away. And then I would be doing things with my girlfriend and be reminded of God's displeasure. I felt the distance. You know, we're born children of wrath. We are by nature enemies of God. Like, I didn't know those texts, but I felt it. I felt that me and God were not near, that we were not intimate, that I did not love him, and that I was not empowered to do what he wanted me to do. And I called my cousin Keisha and I said, Keisha, I feel like God wants me, but I don't want him. And I don't know what to do about it. I was like, I just feel like I can't sin in peace. I'm trying to enjoy my life and he is messing with it by telling me how good he is. Now he loves me and now he wants to be merciful. I don't want to hear all that. And she told me, she said something like, I've been praying for you. And I know that God is going to do all that he has to do to have you. Something, I'm paraphrasing, but that was the gist of what she said. And I thought that sounded really spiritual. I didn't understand it. I was just like, okay, whatever. I just had to share that with you. And then a couple of months later, I was in my room. It was 2008. I wasn't at a church. I didn't go to churches because I didn't like how Christians looked at me or acted when I was around. And I felt as if God had spoken to my heart in such a way where I saw all of my sin rightly for the first time. And it wasn't just lesbianism. It was all of it. I saw, oh, for the wages of sin equals death is reality. That's not just a verse. That's right now. That's today. That's this moment. And so I started to think about all of my sin and its consequences. And to me, it seemed as if none of it was worth it. You know, it's just like, you're doing all of this for some joy that might last you 50 years. Like, that's dumb. And so I thought about that, but I told God, I said, but God, I don't want to be straight. Because him calling me to himself felt like that was synonymous with being heterosexual. And I, again, felt as if God was saying, just don't even worry about all that. Just love me, serve me, get to know me. And I knew from, I had said the sinner's prayer about 15 times, it never worked. So I knew for a fact that I could not stop sinning on my own. And so I told God, I said, I know I can't do this by myself, but I know enough about you to know that you'll help me. I didn't have words for that. I didn't know it was repentance. I didn't know that I was seeing my sin as worthless and being and willing to turn from it. Nor did I know it was faith, that I was now seeing Jesus in his glory and seeing that he was the only one worthy of my affections and the only one able to save me and keep me. But that's what it was. It was repentance and faith in that moment.
Wow. What a beautiful, I mean, the way you just said what you just said is so raw and honest. And, you know, you don't hear that. You just don't hear people be that
and
honest
theological
about their sin. I can remember one time when I was in seminary, I got invited to go speak at a little high school youth group. And I sat down with these boys in a family room, some little house in California. And I'll never forget this. For whatever reason, I want to talk about sin and repentance. Mm. And I said, so tell me, you guys, why do we sin? Mm. And the whole room, because it's our sin nature, because we're children of wrath. Nobody said what you just said. And I finally went, don't you guys like the sin?
Yeah.
Oh, well, yeah, I love the sin. I really like it.
Yeah.
No, they're afraid to say it. It's like, no, you really do like sin, right?
It has our affection.
Yeah. Feels good.
Yeah.
Was there something, I mean, you talk about this kind of being in church and being aware of these things. Was there something you heard that caused you to go, I got to reconsider what I've been building my life around?
No, I hadn't been to church in a long time. The last time I went to a church was my father's funeral, which was, 2 years prior. And then before that, I probably didn't go to church unless somebody made me or somebody died. And so it really was a random kind of thing. It was a Damascus moment where it's like God just interrupted my life, placed himself in my world in a way that I could not deny him any longer.
And so what happened?
I called my friend who was the only knew like it was only two Christians I trusted. And so she was the second one. And
wait,
I called.
What made you trust them?
They loved me like Jackie. I felt like most Christians that I came in contact with, all they saw was my gayness and not who I was. Mm-hmm. And so they treated me like a gay person instead of a person, you know, and maybe there was this pressure of not knowing what to do with me, this fear of, am I supposed to evangelize to her? Even my cousin Keisha, like when she would call me and we would talk, she would actually ask me about my day. We didn't have to go to Leviticus. We didn't. She didn't have to remind me. Now you know you're going to hell, right? She didn't do that. It was just, and I think that's why she was one of the first people I called when God did start dealing with me, because I felt like she treated me like a human being. And so I think post conversion, I called my friend and I told her what happened, because I had to break up with my girlfriend now. And I knew that would be a really difficult thing to do, something that I didn't want to do, but something I knew I had to. And so she just encouraged me. So I called my girlfriend and I told her what happened. And I said, I love you. I want to be with you. But to serve God, I know I can't be with you. I grieved that relationship for a good year and a half because we were fine. We were good. I was happy. I enjoyed her. We probably would have moved in together, all that type of stuff. But I couldn't have her and God.
And how did she respond?
Crying, tears. She was broken because it was, again, it was random. I was just with her the day before. And so it was nothing that she would have foresaw, but it had to happen. And then right after that, I had to wait till I got paid because I dressed like a boy. And so I had to go get some girl clothes and not to be hyper feminine. I don't think clothing is fruit of the spirit. but I do think it's a wisdom principle where I just kind of figured that I need to change my clothes because I would attract people that I didn't have the power to resist yet. And so that's what I did.
I hear your story and I think of so many similarities. I was 18 years old, dating a guy, having sex.
Loser guy, by the way.
Wasn't Dave. But I had this same encounter with Jesus of having a conversation with him and saying, I'm tired of playing this game. I'm going to follow you and I'm going to give you all of me. I'll do whatever you want me to do, go wherever you want me to go, break up with my boyfriend. I'm yours.
Yeah.
Totally all in yours. And that was the first thing that came to my mind was, I need to stop having sex and break up with my boyfriend. It's that transformation instantly. Like, if I'm all yours, I'll do whatever you want.
Yep.
And I love that God does that. Whether we're in a heterosexual relationship, a homosexual relationship, God wants all of us.
Yeah.
He's a jealous God.
Yeah, and it's reminiscent of how he does his disciples in the Gospels. It's always, you know, leave all that.
Yes.
Follow me.
Yeah. Yes.
You know, everybody got to let some go.
And we don't know where he's going.
Yeah, we don't.
Right?
But we know the end is glory.
Exactly.
And I tell you what, I want to be the person that somebody that decides to change their life calls.
Yeah.
When you said you call these people because you trusted them, there's so many people you couldn't call. And nobody can call because they look at the sin or they look at the person. And I thought, man, I want everybody listening right now to say, I want to be the person who's a follower of Christ that looks into the eyes of people and loves them.
Yeah.
Loves them so much that when they need to make an important decision, I'm the person they call because they feel loved by Jesus through me.
Yeah, and it wasn't that they were passive on sin either.
Right.
I knew their stances on sin, and I knew they believed that God was holy and that sin was wrong and that it should be resisted. Yet that wasn't the entirety of our conversation, nor was that what our entire friendship or relationship was built on, was them trying to convert me.
Right.
You know, it wasn't, I'm only present with you to fix you. It wasn't that. It was, I'm present with you to love you. And I think that's the aim that Christians would do well to shift to.
Yeah, and as you said earlier, you're the woman at the well running to the city to tell everybody.
Thinking.
I thought she ran to the city because she finally met a man who looked at her like she was a valuable woman.
Yep.
And you felt the same way. So you're going to tell everybody about this new Savior.
I sure did. Got on Facebook real quick. Changed my profile picture.
Did you?
I did. The girliest profile picture I had was my prom. And so my prom was like 2 years before that. And I was like, hey, I got to let people know I'm different now. And then I just started tweeting. I just went from smoking blunts and saying, I'm so high the next week. God is so good, y'all. It was dramatic.
And what was the response out there? Did the people saw this change? They're like, what in the world? How'd they respond?
I think people might have thought I was a little nuts because whatever I do, I go hard at. So if I'm sinning, I'm sinning to the best of my ability. And Christ is just like, just Bible, church. And I just start telling everybody, we're all going to hell if we don't repent today. And so I think they just thought I was wacky. And the way I did it wasn't the most gracious. Because my personality, I can be intense and I can be very honest and lack gentleness and wisdom. And so at that time, it was full of that. But one encouraging thing that has happened is that I've been a believer 10 years now. And some of my friends that have known me since then, one of my friends in particular, he said, I was waiting on you to come back. And you never came back.
Wow.
And he was like, I have a lot of respect for you for that. And it was like, man, that says something to how God can keep a person.
Right.
Jackie, you know there are books or blogs or podcasts you could listen to today that would say, you didn't need to leave your lesbian relationship.
Mm-hmm.
You can love God, and this is how God's made you to be, and you just need to accept that and embrace that, and you're going against who you are.
Yeah. Yeah, I would say that's a misreading of the scriptures or a non-reading of the scriptures. And I know why people would want both. I think we all in our hearts would want both. But I'm grateful that God is so holy that he has a standard. Yet at the same time, I'm seeing that, you know, in Timothy where it talks about how people accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their passions. And I'm realizing how we read the scriptures and when we try to justify particular sins, it really is a heart issue that becomes a hermeneutical issue. And so I think I want people to recognize, why do you want both? Are you unwilling to believe that God is not better than that? Because that's really what it is. You believe that a created thing is able to sustain you and satisfy you more than the one that you were created for. And that's a lie that's existed since the garden.
And how in the world did you discover that? Because it's obvious you knew that even before you understood the scripture. You knew. You said earlier.
Sort of. Not to that depth.
Well, I mean, you said earlier, it just struck me that you said, why would I do this sin that's going to make me happy for 50 years? That's stupid.
Oh,
and I thought,
yeah,
everybody does that, and they don't think it's stupid. And yet you had this insight to go, that's a wasted life.
Yeah.
And so there's this depth as you read
you have
the scripture.
Depth to your soul.
Yeah. I think that was 2 Corinthians 4 coming to life, where the veil is being lifted, and I'm finally seeing the glory of Christ in a way that I've never seen him. Because when you see God for real, how can you ever turn your eyes? How?
Right.
He's him. He's better than everything that ever existed, or he would be God.
Right.
And so I think it's just the Holy Spirit showed me what was always there.
So now you're not tempted?
Oh, I'm tempted. Of course I am, in the flesh.
Wait. You just said you've seen, the veil's been lifted.
Right.
Come on.
The difference is when tempted, I can and want to resist. I think that's the difference, is that conversion has allowed me to have the power to say no to my sin, because the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is in me. But he's also changed my heart and my affections, where now I'm a new creature that when tempted, I recognize that the things I'm tempted by are not better than what I love or who I love. And so I might still want it, but I want God more.
Right.
You know?
And what would you say to that person? What would you have said if, you know, Psalm 139, God knit me together in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made.
Yeah.
Would you ever say that God made me like that? He made me with the same sex attraction.
Hmm. No, God made us in his image. For sure, we are image bearers. Our bodies are a good thing. Our minds, the things that we are able to do, for sure. But our sin is something that we've inherited from Adam. And so I wouldn't ever want to blame God for something like that. You know, the woman you gave me. Yeah. I wouldn't want to blame God for my sin. But I also would say, well, that's why God in the New Testament and really through the scriptures is saying, be born again. Let's start you over and make you someone who is new.
Mm. So how did your mom find out?
And, I was a Christian.
And how did she take the news?
Did she see it on Facebook?
No, she didn't. Was she on? I don't think she was. Because I think this was when
she's still
Facebook
on
was
face.
Mainly parents, high school.
Yeah, parents weren't on it yet.
Not yet. Now they're everywhere.
Yeah.
Sharing videos.
of grandkids.
We worked together. And I went in her office and I said, hey, Mom. I'm not going to be gay anymore. I didn't know how to phrase it. I would never phrase it that way now.
What would you say now?
I would say I love Jesus now. Mm. I would change the phrasing because I think we could talk about that later. Just the whole thing about orientation
you
can be
misleading.
You honestly
walked in and said, I'm not going to be gay anymore.
I did.
That's what you said.
What'd she say?
I was 19. I didn't know what else to say.
Yeah.
And she said, oh, okay. And I was like, no, seriously, like, I gave my life to Jesus, and I'm going to, like, follow him. And she said, well, that's nice, because she didn't believe me. Yeah. It was just kind of like, all right.
We'll see.
We'll see.
Yeah.
And so I think what started to change her mind was when I started to respect her. Like, I started to do what she said when she wanted me to do it. I started to go to church. I stopped coming home high. I stopped lying to her. And I still had my issues, for sure. I was still a very new Christian, so I didn't respect her 24/7. I started cleaning up my room. And I just think those small character changes were like, something different about her.
Wow. Yeah.
And after you were converted, did you go, oh, now I like boys?
No. They were gross for a long time. I wasn't focused on that. I was honestly really content with being single because it seemed like it would be more of a cross to carry to be with a man than it would to be a single woman.
Did you assume that you would probably be single the rest of your life?
I figured I would get married, but I was afraid of what that would actually look like because it seemed like it would be definitely a challenge, as it was and is.
So the first thing Jesus started to change in your life wasn't your sexuality?
No.
It wasn't immediate?
That's a nice setup. No, it wasn't.
Yeah. It was clean the room. That's pretty good.
Yeah.
Parents are going to love this.
Yeah. Respect authority, love me. And it was God was gracious to immediately get me connected to a group of believers because I didn't know I needed church. Mm. I didn't know anything, you know. And so it was. I had a friend who invited me to this church 6 days after I repented. And I went to the church and I had this in exchange with a woman at the church that was significant to me. I walked in and I had my friend's clothes on because I had borrowed her clothes because I was like, you know, I don't have time for Christians looking at me crazy because I'm sagging. And so let me wear your flats. And so that was really uncomfortable to just wear flats all of a sudden. And so I went in and this woman named Melissa, she came up to me and she said, hey, what's your name? And I said, Jackie. And she looked me in my eyes and she nodded, Jackie. Nice to meet you, Jackie. And I was like, wow, like she wants to remember my name. And I don't remember the sermon. I don't remember nothing.
Wow.
I just remember her personalizing me and wanting to take hold of my name so that when I do come back, she knew what to say.
Jackie, there are people tuned in today who still love their sin and are still looking at it and going, I don't think God's greater than the joy and pleasure I'm getting from getting high or from immorality or from whatever.
Yeah.
It may not be getting on immorality. It may be success. There are all kinds of things that could be ensnaring and trapping people. What would you say to them?
I think you could be honest with God about that. To me, that's the same as, God, I don't believe. Help my unbelief. And because at the root of it, it's an unbelief. I don't believe that you are who you say you are. I do believe that the tree is good for food. I do believe that the tree is desired to make one wise. I don't believe that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I don't believe that you are the bread of life. I want these other things to satisfy me and fill me up. And so I think, one, being willing to be honest with God and take the risk of faith, take the risk that he really is all that he says that he is. Because at the end of the day, we know we all won't live long. We don't have that much time here. And how can money sustain me through eternity? It's so flimsy. It's paper. What is that going to do? Or a person. This is a created being whose breath is being sustained by someone else. And that someone else is the person that you think can't make you whole. And so I think I would just push them to think higher, to not think as earthly, and to confess that to God and trust and wait and see what he can do with your heart if you give it to him.
I remember walking up to a speaker author who spoke to a bunch of guys. And I did the typical, I have a friend who struggles with. I literally did that. I said, I have a friend who, when he travels, sometimes looks at porn in the hotel rooms he stays in. Mm. And I said, what would you say to that guy? Of course, he knew I was talking about me. Mm-hmm. And I'll never forget, Larry Krabs said, I said, why does that guy do that? And Ann and I had been married 10 years at this point, and I'm in ministry, and I've got this secret.
Yeah.
So I'm asking him this. And Larry said just about what you said. He said, that guy believes God's not enough and God's not immediate, and this is. So he's going after a pleasure that he can feel, but he doesn't know God well enough to know God is enough. And I remember leaving going, I don't know God well enough. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like I have this idea of God and I preach it, but I don't know the beauty of the face of God that I would go after something else that's temporary and will not satisfy. And that's just what you discovered.
Yeah.
Well, I think too, as I listen to you, I think the theme today is Jesus and his redemption of our lives. Like, he is the highlight for all of us. In your story, he is the one that's changed everything.
Well, what a remarkable story, as we're hearing this week, Jackie Hill Perry share about God's redeeming work in her life and her understanding that her identity is not shaped by her desires. In fact, she's going to explore that more as we continue the conversation this week. But just listening back to this, it's so encouraging to hear the power of God at work in somebody's life.
Don't you love her honesty?
I do.
It makes me so encouraged that God uses our story to inspire other people.
And I love life change stories. Mm-hmm. It might be my number one spiritual pathway in terms of feeling closer to God. I tear up more when I hear a life change, salvation, transformation story like we've heard today than anything else I do spiritually. I love to worship God. I love to read the Word. I love to pray. But I tell you, something happens to my soul when I hear what God can do in a person's life like we heard today.
Yeah, I've always said for years, I say it this way, I say I'm a sucker for a redemption story.
Yeah.
And we all are.
We are, because we've experienced redemption and we know the difference it's made in our life. And to hear about God doing it in somebody else's life, I always think of Luke 15, I think it's verse 10, where Jesus says, "There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And when somebody turns from following their own appetites, their own desires, their own passions, and turns to Jesus and says, "I surrender to you," they throw a party in heaven. And I sometimes think we should be throwing more parties here on earth to celebrate that.
We used to do that with our kids when they came to faith, but also when other people came to faith. We would have a birthday cake and say the angels in heaven are celebrating, and we will too.
And I think we underestimate the joy that passage is talking about. It's fireworks. Here we are, July 4th. Right. It's fireworks. Heavenly, eternal fireworks.
Celebrating.
Well, and we still have a lot to hear from Jackie this week as we talk about the issue of identity and understanding what your identity really is. Let me remind listeners that Jackie's written a book called Gay Girl, Good God, which is a book that we've got in our Family Life Today Resource Center. You can order a copy when you go online at familylifetoday.com, or you can call to order at 1-800-FL-TODAY. Again, our website, familylifetoday.com, or you can call 1-800-358-6329. That's 1-800-F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today. Jackie's book, again, is called Gay Girl, Good God. Now, some of you have heard us talk here on Family Life Today about the upcoming 2020 Love Like You Mean It Marriage Cruise, our 10th anniversary cruise. We got big plans. We're on the biggest boat we've ever been on, 5,500 people, I think. And we're either sold out or just right on the edge of being sold out. But there is one cabin that we're not selling, one cabin that we're going to give away to a Family Life Today listener. Okay, here's how this works. Our team has put together a workout plan for your marriage for the next 6 or 8 weeks. We've got this workout schedule where you and your spouse get together and do some relationship exercises. And you can pick whether you want to do the cardio track to get your heart racing or you want to do strength building in your relationship. All you have to do is sign up for the Stronger Forever Summer Workout here at Family Life. And if you sign up, again, no purchase necessary to enter. The contest began on July 1st, 2019. It ends on August 30th, 2019. Official rules can be found at familylife.com/strongerforever. But if you sign up, we're going to draw a name, and one couple will be selected to join us as our guests on the Love Like You Mean It Marriage Cruise. We'll fly you to Fort Lauderdale. We'll put you up in the hotel the night before the cruise. And you'll be our guests on board the cruise in February on the 10th anniversary Love Like You Mean It Marriage Cruise. And we hope you can join us again tomorrow when we're going to hear from Jackie Hill Perry about the important subject of understanding our identity. And that goes for all of us. We've got to make sure our identity is anchored in the right stuff. Jackie will talk about that tomorrow. Hope you can be with us for that. I want to thank our engineer today, Keith Lynch, along with our entire broadcast production team. On behalf of our hosts, Dave and Ann Wilson, I'm Bob Lapine. We'll see you back next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a production of Family Life of Little Rock, Arkansas, a CREW ministry. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.